Good morning and welcome to Worship on the Hill. As Pastor Joel said, Pastor Green has not suddenly turned ugly. He is at the LOC and he is doing Life 101 with 41 people that are wanting to learn more about our church. If you will turn to John chapter 3, verses 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. This is one of the most familiar and publicized verses of the Bible. Probably see it at any football game that you attend. If you watch the field goals, see some guy in a rainbow wig holding up either end of a curtain that says John 3:16. Or when Tim Tebow was still playing football, he had it written under his eyelids. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Porque tanto amore Dios al mundo, que dio a su hijo unigénito, para que todo el que crea en él no se pierda, sino que tenga vida eterna." No matter what language this verse is pronounced in, it's still the most recognized verse in Scripture. But because of its familiarity, a lot of times we miss the greatest treasures that it holds. I want to direct your attention to the poll that we have in our bulletin. Not all of you care to or choose to participate in our sermon by saying amen, as some here do, or a few over here do. But today you have the opportunity to participate in our sermon by opening a browser on your electronic device and going to the address harmony-hill.org/poll. And answering this question, or you can, at no charge to you, if you are on a texting plan, you can text your answer to this question to the number 22333. And in just a few moments, we'll share the results of our interactive poll as a point in the sermon. So the question is, what movie title best describes your morning? Before you came to church today, before you arrived at church, the celebration, the defiant ones, bad hair day, or the angry silence. So again, you can open a browser on your electronic device, go to harmony-hill.org/poll, or you can text the number associated with your answer to the number 22333. I was a hunter somewhat when I grew up. Growing up, Dad took us hunting, deer hunting mostly, but my son has taken an affinity to duck hunting. And so we were fortunate to have on our staff two of them, the most prolific duck hunters in the world, and that's Pastor Ben and Pastor Stacy. I understand Pastor Joel ranks up there among the finest as well. So Pastor Ben and Pastor Stacy agreed to take myself and Lachran, my 9-year-old, hunting about a month ago. And so it was cold, and he provided everything, the land, the guns, the ammunition. All we had to do was show up, and so we did. And I found out that these are early morning things. So we got in our waders and everything and got out into, this is a wet event, so you get out into the water. And Ben, you have to blow up things, and you blow the ducks up and cast them out. And I found out that there are rules that you cannot shoot until a certain time. When it gets a little bit light or six, or there's a rule, Ben kept up with it. And apparently ducks like motion in the water. Ben kept doing this all the time to get the motion. Apparently he has a machine that we didn't have with us, that you could do that automatically. But Ben stayed here, and then Stacy went further out in a different place, and Lachran and I stayed here. And so we waited until the specific time, and I could hear Stacy, "You think you reckon it's time yet? You reckon it's time? No, it's not time yet. Okay, we'll wait. We'll wait. You think it's time yet? No, it's not. We'll wait yet." And so apparently Ben is a finesse hunter, because there are certain calls you give on the ducks when they're going one direction versus going this direction. So if they're flying towards you, you go quack, 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 quack. But if they're away from you, you go quack, 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 quack. And that, they know to turn around and come back to you so you can kill them. So depending on their direction, Ben is giving the appropriate call. So Ben is going quack, 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 quack. Stacy is one call. So he's just giving it all what for. So it's time. It finally is time, and dawn is broken. And two, I'm told, mallards, they're just dots. They're coming. And they come over, and thought I was smart, because I am not going to shoot the first round, because I don't know how good they are. And I don't want to look foolish opening up and missing, right? And you can't shoot, obviously. So I'm going to lay out. And when the time came, the ducks came, it reminded me of a World War II movie, because it was like the whole anti-aircraft just started opening up behind me, just a wham, 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 blah, 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 blah. And flak just hit everywhere. It's tracers and had to be 20 shotgun shells. Just were unloaded, started just floating there. And after all of that, we looked up, and one little old feather just started floating down. I said, blink. So I said, well, I know what I'm going to do next time. I'm going to shoot. I don't care what comes over. I'm going to unload, because obviously it doesn't matter if you hit anything. It don't. Boom. Yeah, I think I got something. I don't. Now, I say that, I can joke with them. They are very good hunters. That was apparently someone had a blind there and had already washed that hole out. That's a term. It was wallered out, so we could not find any ducks there, and we didn't. So, but I thank you for taking me hunting. I bring that up for this reason. We were all shooting, but we didn't hit the mark. And a lot of times with this specific verse, we read it, we hear it quoted, but we don't hear the truth that is here. So let's take aim at this familiar verse and turn our attention to the one who gives this verse its power, and that is God. Who is this being who is said to love the entire world? And what makes that even possible? How could he even give eternal life? Now let's take a look at who God is. God is life. If you remember back when Moses was out herding his sheep and he saw out of the corner of his eye a burning bush, and the Bible recounts that he says, "I will turn aside and see what this is." And so God began to speak to him and give him his charge for what he wanted his life charge to be. He said, "I want you to go to Egypt because the cries of my people have come up before me. They're afflicted. And I want you to go and lead them out." And Moses began his excuses. He said, "They're not going to listen to me. Who is it that I can say has sent me to them?" And God said, "Hiya, hiya, the one who has always been, the one that exists, I exist, has sent you. I am that I am." Hiya is the Hebrew word he used. Fast forward several hundred years to Jesus, his disciples. He has told them to go across the lake. He said, "I will be with you directly." And they get caught out in a storm. And Jesus is going to pass by. And they see him and they are afraid. And they cry out, "It's a ghost." And Jesus said, "No, it is not a ghost. Do not be afraid. It is me. Do not be afraid. And the words he uses is ego ami. It is I. Do not be afraid. Why? Because I exist. The same words that he used hundreds of years before to describe himself. I am that I am. You do not need to be afraid because I will take care of the things that are going around you. Why? Why don't we have to be afraid? Because God exists. His name implies it. His name demands it. Just by his name, it presupposes his existence. Consider this. Every other creature depends on something outside of itself in order to survive. But God needs nothing. He is the one who gives life to all. Not only that, but God is infinite. He cannot be confined to a space or be measured by how much space he occupies. The question of where God is at a particular time doesn't even apply to him. There is no place where God may not be found. You can't run from God. He'll be there where you're going. Acts 17 and 24 says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. See, God's not bound by time as we are. But he is conscious of the succession of points in time. Why? Because he created it. God exists both inside of time and outside of time. He's not bound by it. That's why he's never late. Consider this. God has infinite knowledge and knows every genuine possibility of every situation that could ever occur. Not so with us. A few years ago, before my youngest two were born, my wife, Lincoln, my oldest, Lexington, my second oldest, thought we'd have a great idea and we'd go on a cruise. It was a great idea. Hey, sounds fun. If any of you have ever cruised out of Port Canaveral in Florida, you know what I'm talking about. There is a drawbridge there that links the land from the port. I don't do a lot of long driving anymore. I fall asleep. And so my wife does the driving. So as I was preparing to drive back the long way to the hotel with the children in the car, and we were discussing where they were going to go if they didn't be quiet. It's a place called Kingdom Come. Have y'all ever been there? I have been. There's a lot of ways to get to Kingdom Come. I have been there by belt, paddle, and one time by flip-flop. I see some of y'all have done business with the flip-flop before. Huh? Anyway, as we were discussing where they were going to go and find Kingdom Come, I have found this clip off of YouTube that closely reiterates what we were doing. We had rented a van, and we were driving, and my wife was driving, and I saw this man up in the tower say, doing this. And I looked, and the road was going up in front of us. And like, should we go back? Should we go back? The kids were like, no, no, no. And that thing came down right on top of our car. And Lincoln was going, we gonna die. We gonna die. Then Lexington started crying. Bubba said, we gonna die. We gonna die. No, we ain't. So she, I was like, back on up, honey. I don't know. I guess we're gonna have to back up. And that arm of that thing said, wah, 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 all over the top of that rental car we had. And scratched it up. The car behind us did not know. It did not know what we were doing. So it just said, we said, kids, we checked this car. And y'all got to be quiet when we checked this sucker back in. But see, those type of things, they don't catch God off guard. He knows what he's doing all the time. He has infinite knowledge about every situation. God is morally pure. He's absolutely free from anything wicked are impure. He's holy, he's righteous, and he's just. His holiness, though, requires that anyone who desires a relationship with him and be where he is, that they be holy as well. God commands in Leviticus 11:45 and also in Hebrews for us to be holy. Why? Because he is holy. See, God gets a bad name oftentimes because he is shown as being angry. He is shown as being judgmental. Judgmental. And that's not the case at all. God is saying, it is a part of who I am that I am holy. I cannot sin. I cannot lie. That's part of who I am. So where I am, no sin can be. What do we know about us? What do we know about mankind? Mankind has fallen. We are flawed. We have sinned. And so it isn't God that looks at us and says, I want you to go to hell because of your sins. He is saying, because of who I am and because of this attribute of me, you can't be where I am. He's not an angry person up here saying, this is what I want. I created hell for you and this is where I want you to go. Actually, no. God created hell for the demons and Satan. Wasn't for us. It is not his desire that any of us go to hell. On the contrary, it's his desire that all come to repentance and everyone is saved and that everyone will join him in heaven. That's God. God is righteous. He will only command what is right, and his commands will never deviate from his character or his word. What does that mean? It means he doesn't flip-flop. God is not going to tell you to do something that will contradict with this. He is not going to tell you to do something that conflicts with what he told you to do 3 weeks ago. Well, I feel like the Lord is telling me to go here. Well, what did he tell you to do last month? It was totally different. Well, something is wrong somewhere. Because he doesn't just... No. Why is that? Because God is constant. He does not increase in love. He does not increase in knowledge. He doesn't increase in age, nor does he change his mind. See, just God doesn't get better over time. He's not like a fine wine. God doesn't get smarter, right? If God were to get smarter, what would that imply? He's not as smart as he's ever going to be. God doesn't love you more tomorrow than he does today. Why? That would mean he's not perfect, that he is not loved. To actually say that God acts in love is technically not correct. Why? Because God is love. That's who he is. There would be no love if there wasn't God. He doesn't get older and he doesn't change his mind. There is nothing that is going to catch God by surprise. Why? Malachi 3:6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Well, let's see our poll results. Hey, all right. I'm so sorry you had a bad hair day. Whoever that it is. And it seems like we made plans to send some to Kingdom Come, the defiant ones. That's good. You know, I think some have never been to Kingdom Come. I'm so sorry. I'm glad that 40% of us are having a celebration today. And I hope those that have come here in angry silence, hope it wasn't because somebody forgot to give you something yesterday. Why would we even do something like this? Just because it's new and it might be fun? No, no, no. What does this show? Variableness in us, doesn't it? If we were to do the same poll next week, you think we would get different percentages? If we had the same people come, same people do the same poll, the percentages would be different. Why? Because we change. I've said this before. How could our whole morning be ruined by 8:05. It's just 8:05. You can't tell. No. 8:05, the whole day's run already? It's already over. My whole day is ruined. Wow. But God isn't that way. So this God, for God, the very first two words, for God, this God, who is righteous, who is holy, who is constant, who is infinite, who is morally pure, what did he do? God loved. He knew about you and he loved you. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says this, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Did you guys know a movie came out this past week? That was explicitly choreographed and timed to come out for Valentine's Day. 50 Shades of Grey. Our pastor was actually interviewed about that movie by our local television station, and I'm glad that we have a television station that will present both sides of the issue. We have a pastor that was interviewed for this, and he has taken a lot of flack about it, and two other pastors as well, all week. But I'm glad we have a pastor who will stand here in the pulpit and who will stand firm when he is called upon to pronounce what is true, true, and what is false, false. Why does it make a difference for us to say that movies like 50 Shades of Grey or others like it are not in God's plan and are not what God approves of? Why don't we just be quiet? Because if you were following the interview of our pastor and saw the comments, what you saw overwhelmingly was that Christians are judgmental, that for someone who hasn't even, and this is for all three pastors, for someone who hasn't even read or seen the movie, they have no right to judge it, that it's relative. What you think is right or wrong does not apply to me. I decide that. Why is that wrong? And why is it important for us to see what is right and what is wrong, and not just keep our mouths closed, but vote as a church in America to stay away and keep ourselves pure from these things? Young people, you especially. Why is it that we see young people and college people steering away from churches more and more? When Satan can get you to hearing that living together and engaging in sex before marriage is okay, then he gets into your mind and says, you know what? That's found in that antiquated book. And what else in that book is out of touch with today? You know, there are two things that man can do on this earth that God recognizes in heaven. Think about this. One, as we can accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and the Holy Spirit comes in and he seals our soul for and our spirit for all time. The other, what God has joined together, let not man cast asunder. And what is that? Marriage. God recognizes marriage in heaven until what? Death do us part. Because no longer will he see a man and a woman as two entities. He sees you then as one. And this is consummated by the act of intimacy. And so when he gets you to seeing these things and numbs you to seeing these things is okay outside the bonds of marriage, he's attacked the doctrine that's held sacred in that book. And if there's no moral plumb line there, then what else in that book does not apply to us? There's no sin. And if there's no sin, there's no need for a redeemer. If there's no need for a redeemer, there's no need for God. If there's no need for God, then why go to church? There's no need for religion. All religion is found in us. You hold within you everything that you need in order to make yourself whole. If you make yourself better, if you build your self-esteem, once you get yourself healthy, then you can have what you need to give to the other person. How many times have we heard that? But where is that found here? The Bible says that we must become less and less, and he must become more. If I was to build myself up more and more, my wife would not want to live with me because I'm horrible. I'm absolutely horrible. I'm carnal. I'm selfish. I think about me all the time. And the Bible says I must put that to death. And who am I to become more like? Christ. And I put myself to death and I become more and more like Christ. And what woman in the world wouldn't want to live with Christ? Less of me and more of Christ. It goes against everything that we're taught today, is it not? Because we focus on ourselves. We're to focus on ourselves, and that's what these movies and on television, they teach you. Build yourself up. Build yourself up. And the Bible says you build yourself up like me, not about yourself. And that's where you will find your peace. That's where you will find your strength. You will never find contentment in self. In self. That's the original sin. Satan said, I will ascend to heaven. It's a lie. And we're buying it. And we're believing it. And we're selling it to our children. And the Bible says we become less like self and more like Christ. You see the TV commercials that will give you, you can find peace if you could just get to this island or you could just go there. And what you do is you have your mind rest for a week and then you're back and then you're back where you were. And then you're in stress again. Where is eternal peace? It's in Christ. There is no other way. For this God, who is eternal and infinite, he loved. And he said, look, I am holy and there is no other way that anyone can come to me because of your sin. I am not trying to be judgmental to you, but this is a fact. You are apart from me, and there's no other way that you can be in my presence unless something is done. And because I love you, I'm going to do something. For God so loved the world that he did what he gave, and he sacrificed his son. That's how God showed his love for us. In Romans chapter 6, it says this. God, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, for God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He sacrificed his son. God did not send the son into the world to do what? John 3:17, to judge, condemn, but that the world might be saved through him. What we've been sold about Christianity is not right. Oh, we're judgmental. Just want to throw guilt on you and all of these things. God's saying there's a condition that exists here. I want you to come and be in fellowship with me, but you cannot. And so I've given you my son. For God so loved the world that he gave his what? Yes, depending on what your translation is, it may either say one and only, it may say unique, or it may say only begotten. And what God has given us right there is a unique picture of the whole Trinity right there. And he has given us the only way that people can be saved. The whole picture right there. There's only one name under heaven by which men are given to be saved. And what's that? Jesus, only begotten. The Greek word there that he is using is monogenes. And it's a compound word. It means you got to put one and one together. And it's manos and genomai. Manos means unique, only one. Genomai means come into existence or generated. And Jesus is the only one who proceeds from the Father, eternally proceeding from the Father. And it puts us, it gives to us the only way that people can be saved. Look at this picture here. We have the whole Trinity here. John 1 and 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? Jesus, the Logos. And we have the Father, who is Elohim. Even from creation, God was there. God was there, and who was there with him? In the beginning was the Word. Jesus was there with him. The Logos. And then there's that third member of the Trinity, the one that gets no parties. Who's he? The Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, the word for spirit is pneuma, and it means breath. Go back to creation in Genesis, and it says the world was formed void and without form, but what moved across the face of the water? The Spirit. The Ruach. The breath of God. All of them were there at creation where life began. And in order for life to reach down and touch someone who is spiritually dead, the only way that that can happen is that the breath of God through the Holy Spirit draws people through the power of the Word, which is Jesus, to the Father himself. That's it. So consider, people are saved when the Holy Spirit reveals the Word, which is Jesus, to them and draws them to the Father. Where do people go who have never heard about Jesus? Don't even know who he is. You say Jesus, they don't know if it's a chair or anything else. Born, live their whole life, never hearing about it, die. Live 50 years, don't know anything about it. Where do they go? If we are to answer that because of their ignorance about the Savior, that they go to heaven, because they have not been given a chance to hear the word, if we say they go to heaven, then we should stop sending missionaries right now. And the church is the most evil institution on the face of the planet. Why? We've taken away their free ticket. Complete ignorance of the scriptures and of Jesus gets you a free ticket into heaven. We should be quiet right now and never tell another soul because we're taking away their chance to get in for free. This is why it's important. There's only one way. And if people are told, they go to hell because there's this condition that exists. There's a God who is holy, and we have sin. And unless we tell people, they won't get to go where he is. That's why we're here. We're gathered here to worship him and then receive our word and to go out and to tell others about him, because if we don't, they will go there. It's desperately important. They just don't wind up there unless we tell. So why did God do what he did? God made a way for us to have a relationship with him. Ephesians 2 and 18 says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. That's how we come in contact with the Father. So we don't have to go to someone and say, I need to tell you what I've done this week and see if you can cut me a deal on these penance deals, you know. I did this, can you, or whatever it is I need to do. No. We don't have to have someone else tell us what God wants us to do. Why? We have the Holy Spirit inside of us that speaks directly to the Father, as in his presence. And God can come and talk to you. I had a guy come up to me one time and said, you know, I believe that God wants us to cut a record deal. He wants you to pay for it. God did not tell me that. And I was speaking to him this morning. See, if God wants me to do something, he will tell. He can tell me, and he does. If I've done something wrong, I get it. God provided a redeemer so that we would be free. Free. Matthew 20 and 28 said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister to give his life as a ransom for many. Not only does Jesus provide freedom from the penalty of sin, but from his baggage as well. It's baggage. What do you have in your baggage? All that, remember what you did? No. Once we've been forgiven, don't go back there. What are you going to do bringing that up again? I'm reminded of the time that Moses, you remember, Moses followed God faithfully all of that time. And then what did he do? He messed up one time. And then he didn't get to go in to the promised land. A lot of times we stop there, but if you continue reading, you'll find that Moses kept going back into God. Can I go in? And he kept going back to God. Can I go in? And God said, don't bring that up to me again. That's been settled. You're not going in. Don't bring it up to me again. That's been settled. And the Hebrew word, the last time that Moses went into it, the Hebrew word that describes his anger for him continually bringing that up is, my nose is so hot with anger towards you, if you bring it up again, something is going to get destroyed. I'm so angry. Don't bring it up again. Because it's in the past. It has been decided. My nose is aflame with anger against you, Moses. I won't bring it up again. It's the same way with our sin. When we have asked for forgiveness because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, it's over. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, 14, for sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Grace. You know, in a church, in a congregation this size, there are, I would say, about 250 men. So the statistics show that about 150 of us here are in the trap of pornography. Okay, it's still okay to move. You can scratch your nose. Nobody's going to think it's you. Those are the statistics. And same with the women, about 50 to 70 women. Why? Because for the single guys in here, it's so easy. You may be upset with God because he hasn't provided a mate for you yet. And you're like, God, I have prayed, I have tried, I have done everything in the world, and you're not honoring me with a wife. I've tried to do what's right. I might as well just do this. After all, it's not actual adultery. It's not an actual person. It's just an image. And we rationalize these things in our brain. You know what? If you would just get a wife for me, then I could master this. And I want to tell you, that is not the truth. What you'll find is when you get married and you have an argument, the bedroom door may be closed to you. And then the excuse will be, I've done what you asked me to, Father. I've got a wife. And now the bedroom door is closed to me. I might as well do this. If we do not obtain mastery over our lives now, it will not get any better when we get married. And we're in this cycle of sin and then tremendous guilt. And then we feel like, Father, I've sinned so many times. There's absolutely no way that you can forgive me again. And it takes days for us to convince ourselves that God can forgive us. And we finally get forgiveness. And we may be okay for a little while. And then we fail again. And we're in this vicious cycle over and over again, and Satan has completely paralyzed us both mentally and spiritually, and it's affecting our home life and our marriage life and especially our spiritual life. And we can do nothing for the cause of Christ. Our prayer life is going nowhere. And we're wondering, our family can do, we can do nothing. There's turmoil and there's strife in our home, and it's because we've yielded our bodies to Satan. And nothing is going to move until we get rid and handle this area in our life. But God has provided a deliverer to us to empower us to live the way that we should, even today. Even today. Oh, no. See, I tried that before. See, this is a physical thing here. You don't go quoting scriptures during a physical thing because it don't work. I've tried that. Right? The man of scriptures. Philippians 2:13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. There's some of us, some of in this meeting this morning, who may be caught up in the cycle of failure and guilt and forgiveness, and it has rendered you paralyzed. Your prayers don't get answered. You feel like they're not even heard. If you look back, you can see I am no further spiritually today than I was a year ago, 5 years ago. And unless we can read the truth and see the truth and point out the inequities in our life and deal with that, we will not have the power in our lives to do what God has called us to do. It may not be pornography. It may be something else in your life that God is calling you. He said, you have this beachhead here, and you will not turn it over to me. But I have given you the power through the shed blood of my son on the cross that you could take the steps necessary to rid that out of your life. It may be the focus of your fast that's beginning this week. It's a perfect time for that. These type of messages aren't easy. But there is a condition that exists with God. He's holy. And if we want to be where he is, we have to be holy and present ourselves before him holy as well. And if you have not ever been to that place where you have asked Jesus to come and take your place so you could be where he is, today's the day for that. Today is the day. Joel is going to come, and we're not going to have a walk forward invitation due to the types of things that we've discussed this morning. But I want him to play a verse of song. And when he does, while he does, if there is an area that you are dealing with that we can help pray with you about or we can help meet with you about, I want you to fill out and write that on the connection card where we can help and pray for you about that. If you want to come and you want to pray at the altar, now is the time to do that. For this God, this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God, gave his Son, which is the only substitute, the only one powerful enough that would empower us to live forever and also live right now. He says that sin will not have dominion over you. It will not, because you're not under the law, you're under grace. And today, right now, is the time for you to come and renew your trust, renew that power that you have to claim under his grace. So right now, while I pray, if everyone would just, if you would just bow your head, and if you need to do some business, as our pastor says, with the Father, you take that time, and please let us remember you in prayer and take time and fill out your needs there on the connection card. Oh, Father, this, your son, these things that we are powerless against, Father. We thank you that the blood that you shed on the cross for us has overcome it all. And Father, that you loved us so much that you would provide a way that we could live rightly now and would also have a home in heaven before you, Father. Father, for those that are tired, we're just tired. We're tired of not knowing what to do. We're tired of trying everything we know and not seeing it work. The frustration of failing over and over again because the things of this world are so powerful, Father, that we cannot resist. Father, we know that if you tell us to do something, that your word is powerful enough, and if you command us to do something, you will also give us the power to complete it. Because your word is a completed action. If you say it, we can do it. We ask that you give us the strength and the faith to step out and follow. Father, for our families, for our homes, Father, for our children that do not have a desire for you, Father, we ask that you would, in a mighty way, rise from your throne, and with your mighty right hand, that you would reach in and break up that hard ground in their heart, Father. That you would not let them run from you, Father. That you would reach out and grip them, Father. Give them a sense of eternity, Father, an impression of eternity, Father. That they would not leave or be able to sleep, that they would toss and turn, Father, until they made it right with you, Father. Oh, Father, I ask that you would save those that do not know you, Father, that you would break the chains and the cycle of guilt and regret and shame, for that does not belong on a believer. It's not something that we should wear. It's not something that we should carry, Father, for you bore it for us on the cross. We thank you for taking that from us, Father. I ask your hand of mercy and your anointing upon those that are here today. I ask that you be with them as they go out and as they come in, Father. That you bless them and give them the words to say. Give them direction. I ask that you be a voice behind them, that they would be able to know to go to the right hand or the left. That you would bind Satan from these homes, Father. That you would be a balm to them, Father, and anoint them and heal them, Father. We ask you to be with our church, Father, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.